Today we're reading from the book of Genesis, and we can all be seated for the reading. If you have your Bible, please open it up to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees of the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great. So here we go. Let's declare as an act of worship, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, we pray that you'd help us understand these things and your word and be equipped tonight to live in this exile situation we find ourselves in our culture. In Jesus' name, amen. Do have a seat. This week, Anita and I were in South Africa, and I had the privilege of going to see Robben Island, which is a long-held ambition where a hero was imprisoned. And he outlined on the day of his trial his creed, famously. And this is what he said. I have fought against white domination, and I've fought against black domination. I've cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all persons live together in harmony and with equal opportunities. It is an ideal for which I hope to live and achieve, but if needs be, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die. And Nelson Mandela went to prison for 27 years for his heart for God and his creed. And 27 years later, as he was released, he said this in his great book, The Long Walk to Freedom. The cameras started clicking like a great herd of metallic beasts. I raised my right fist and there was a roar. I hadn't been able to do that for 27 years, and it gave me a huge surge of strength and joy. This creed of Mandela arguably rescued South Africa, that beautiful nation, from a bloodbath, especially as he then preached his doctrine of peace and forgiveness and truth and reconciliation. That creed was the salvation of a nation, arguably. And we are looking at a series on the creed, the Apostles' Creed, which arguably is the salvation of the whole world. Polycarp, an early bishop in the church, outlined his creed. This is what he said when he came to trial and they came to arrest him. He said this, 86 years I have served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? And then he started praying. When he was arrested, he prayed a sort of one-hour extempore out loud prayer, which converted most of his soldiers coming to arrest him. I bless you, God, for deigning me worthy of this day and this hour, that I may be among your martyrs and drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ, referring to Jesus' line to the apostle, can you drink from the cup that I will drink from? So in an ancient future church, the vast majority of Protestants and Catholics in the world affirm this ancient compression of truth, the Apostles' Creed, which is why we're looking at it as a kind of countercultural document, as Ada's already said. It's like a jewel that's been bought out of compression, or like a nugget of gold, or like a pulsating piece of power. The title Symbolum Apostolicum, or symbol or creed of the apostles, appears for the first time in a letter probably written by Ambrose from a council in Milan to Pope Siricius in AD 390, where he says this, let them give credit to the creed of the apostles, which the Roman Church has always kept preserved and undefiled. And the account of the origin of this creed, the forerunner and principal source of the Apostles' Creed, is that it was jointly created by the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and each one of the 12 contributed one of the articles. That's what people thought at the time. And following Christopher Landau's excellent introduction that I heard online yesterday to these weighty things of the Apostles' Creed, which are so important for safety today and for catechesis. I have the great privilege of speaking on this line, I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And I want to leave aside for the moment the fatherhood of God and consider that he is the creator of the heaven and the earth. And I'm really grateful to Ard for laying the foundations to that and giving some practical landscape to that. It's great to have him on our side. But note this, therefore, science and faith have absolutely no opposition. Charles Darwin, the founder of evolutionary biology, said this: the question of whether there exists a creator and ruler of the universe has been answered in the affirmative by some of the highest intellects that have ever existed. Joseph Thomson, the Nobel Prize-winning physicist, recognized as the founder of atomic physics, who was a Christian, said this: as we conquer peak after peak, we see in front of us regions full of interest and beauty, but we don't see our goal, we don't see the horizon, and the distance tower still higher peaks, which will yield to those who ascend them still wider prospects and deepen the feeling, the truth of which is emphasized by every advance in science, that great are the works of the Lord. More than 170 billion galaxies in the observable universe and 400 billion stars in our galaxy. There are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on all the beaches of Earth. Job 9:8, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and the Orion, the Pleiad, and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Looking at the Earth, that's the Northern Lights. The atmosphere not only nourishes life on Earth, but also protects it. It's thick enough so that many meteorites burn up on impact, and its gases such as ozone block DNA-damaging ultraviolet light from reaching the surface. This is the Great Blue or something like that, sea. Like Venus and Mars, Earth has mountains, valleys, volcanoes. But unlike its rocky siblings, 70% of the Earth's surface is covered in oceans of liquid water, averaging 2.5 miles deep. And these bodies of water contained 97% of the Earth's volcanoes, and the mid-ocean ridge, a massive mountain range of more than 40,000 miles long. So humans have only explored about 5% of the oceans, meaning about 95% of the planet's vast seas have never been seen. Flora and fauna, the estimates of the number of species, this is the Rockies, vary from 3 million to 100 million. 70% of the world's species are found in just 12 countries. That's a rabbit. Overall, tropical rainforests, Flo put that in just for your edification. She likes rabbits, but anyway, are thought to contain 50 to 90% of all species. The total weight of the ants on Earth is greater than the total weight of all the humans on the planet. That's a great factoid, isn't it? A blue whale's heart is the size of a VW beetle, if you know what that is, and large enough that you could swim through its arteries, reminding us of Jonah. And the human brain is the most complicated thing that's yet been discovered. While awake, your brain produces enough electricity to light a light bulb. In camera terms, the human eye is about 576 megapixels. The iPhone X has 12 megapixels. Did you know that one quarter of your bones are in your feet? And 50% of your hand's strength comes from the little finger. And there are more than 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. And that a human skeleton renews itself every 10 years. And you get a new top layer of skin, epidermis, every 30 days. Great are the works of the Lord. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. Albert Einstein said, "The more I study science, the more I believe in God." So, you know, I talked to Ard about watches, the watchmaker theory. Here's a new watch, an atomic watch, powered by the sun and keeping perfect time, unlike the Swiss Army clock we have here, which runs slow, which is why we always preach longer. It's not our fault. Was there an explosion? I am aware of arguments against the watchmaker deist theory. I'm aware of that. I'll try and address them in a minute. But was there an explosion in a watchmaking factory that gave rise to this incredibly beautiful and high precision? Or at least Simon Ponsonby thinks it's terribly beautiful. He made me buy it. For those listening online, he's our watch expert. Was there an explosion that threw it all together? No. It was designed by Casio G-Shock. In the same way that you and I and the heavens are fearfully and wonderfully made, slightly less fearfully and wonderfully, but not random chance and not uncreated. I'm aware that complexity to design arguments have been challenged, famously by Richard Dawkins in his The Blind Watchmaker book. But I don't find his arguments satisfying. And I believe part of the arguments is that there are many systems which reproduce themselves in the world, but all of those presuppose a designer. So I don't find the arguments against satisfying. In the same way that when I read Bertrand Russell's book, Why I Am Not a Christian, before becoming a Christian, it made me become a Christian. So I don't believe in the infinite monkey theorem, which states that a monkey hitting the keys at random of a typewriter keyboard for an infinite amount of time will almost surely type any given text, such as the complete works of William Shakespeare. I know that, in fact, the probability of monkeys filling the observable universe would type a complete work such as Shakespeare's Hamlet is so tiny that the chance of it occurring during a period of time hundreds of thousands of orders of magnitude longer than the age of the universe is extremely low, but technically not zero. So in this context, almost surely is a mathematical term with a precise meaning, and the monkey is not an actual monkey, but a metaphor for an abstract device that produces an endless random secret of letters and symbols. So I don't believe in the infinite monkey theorem. Nor do you, I know, but some people kind of pull these things out. I believe that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, Psalm 19. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes into all the earth. Earth and their words to the ends of the world. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And my argument tonight is, so can you, beloved St. Aldates. And what does this mean for us? Well, first, it means the worship of God. We're called to be worshippers of God, worshippers first. God is looking for those who will worship him. And in worship, we are recreated and kept whole. And tonight there's been epic worship. And we long to linger in that open heaven place, and we will do so more and more. The sea is his and he made it. Psalm 95, the Venite used to be said in every Anglican church every day. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. A.W. Tozer, we are called to be worshippers first and workers only second. We take a convert and make a worker out of that person. God never meant it to be so. God meant that a convert should learn to be a worshipper. The work done by a worshipper will have eternity in it. Beloved St. Aldates, we call you to be worshippers. We call you to learn more about worship while you're here in this community. We call you to stretch yourself. Don't think you know it all, but grow and rather like these amazing organisms that God has made, develop and grow. The consequence of this, therefore, is that we should be worshippers. The consequence of this is that God blesses. May you be blessed by the Lord, Psalm 115, the maker of heaven and earth. The consequence is this is the help. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The consequence of this great doctrine is justice. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. This is why we want to be kind to every person who steps over our threshold, because we know that God is her maker or his maker. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. In the same way, as we care for people, the consequence of this great doctrine is that we care for the planet that he has made. It means we care for planet Earth. This is so much in the news these days. At the moment, this week, it's in the news because new statistics have come out about the melting of Antarctic ice cap, melting faster than ever thought before, and therefore leading to a potentially catastrophic rise in sea levels. So care for the planet involves repentance for the rape of the planet by previous generations, often of Christians, expecting the world would burn up, so what's the point of looking after it because we're all going to heaven? But now we realize it won't be burnt up. It will be in part, but it will be renewed. A renewed heaven and a renewed earth will come. And one of the questions God will arguably ask you and I is, what did you do with that beautiful planet that I put into your care to be a steward of? So that's why our church, and I just want to remind us of this, as kind of a spouse, let's turn the PowerPoint on again, kind of creation care mandate. So we want regularly to use worship songs that celebrate God's creation. We want to preach of Jesus the Creator, pray for environmental issues. We want children's church to include environmental care materials. We want to reduce our energy consumption, have low energy light bulbs, double glazing where possible. We want the use of our lands to be a place of relaxation. Pray for us as we think about that. We want to be involved in community green projects, toilet twinning, where whatever toilet you go into in our church, we'll talk to you about that. That's why. We want to encourage you to be creative and get us to hold environmental speaker evenings. And we want to lobby our MPs and council leaders. We don't want our lifestyle. We want to provide links on our website so people can do everything they can for their own carbon footprint and make ethical investments. Every Lent is coming up in March. We have a time where we especially think about a creation care plan. So that's the first thing I want to call us to tonight. The second part of this great statement with which the Apostles' Creed begins has to do with the fatherhood of God, this great doctrine of the fatherhood of God, which is linked in so many passages, among others, Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you've set in place, what is humankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds. That's another reminder of our responsibility for stewardship. And the animals of the wild and the birds and the fish and the sea that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I just want to say the fact is the creator of the heavens and the earth is also our Father. The revelation through Christ, the name that he revealed and reminded, it was hidden in the Old Testament, but really underlined by the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that he is our Father in heaven. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Your Father cares and so on. And the revelation to Paul the Apostle is that God adopts us. He chooses us. It's not that he can't help it. He can help it and he decides to adopt us, Ephesians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship or daughterhood through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his grace, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He chose us. He calls us. He brings us into relationship. And, there are amazing pictures of parents, and they're hard to watch for some people who've not had an earthly father. My own father walked out on our family home when I was 14. I do not blame him for it. I'm not saying this to name and shame. These things happen. But for me, it was very hard to believe in an invisible heavenly father if my visible earthly father had caused pain and grief and so on. But not impossible. Difficult, but not impossible. And I want to beckon you into that wonderful, changing, transforming relationship of being a child of God. I've got, the return of the prodigal son behind me. It's really the prodigal father. He loves us. Famous fathers are here for us to see. Sorry, Flo, I can't help it. And this is what's behind me, and this is Charlie Mackus's great picture, the prodigal daughter. Maybe you feel like one of these two, this one. Tonight, he will take you and nurture you and heal you in his embrace. You come back to him and he will put a party out for you. This week, Anita and I watched a movie called A Street Cat Named Bob. I don't know why, but she had the choice of movie. But it was amazing, really. It's anyone seen that? I really recommend it. It's about a heroin addict who was redeemed when a cat walked into his life for whom he started caring. It all begins with his parents' divorce, leading to substance abuse and chaos for years. Often that is the story. And in a moving scene, he goes to his father and says, "I'm clean, Dad." And then he says, no, I'm really clean. Do you know, I realize this is about the age of 25 or 6. Or he says, "Ever since I said goodbye to you at the age of 11, I have not seen you ever without being high on something and my whole body being full of something. But now I'm clean, Father, I want to say I'm sorry. And the Father says, no, I am the one who is sorry. I didn't know how to be a father to you, and I didn't know, so I walked out. I am sorry. Pope John Paul II said, it's easier for fathers to have children than for children to have a father. And as I've said, my own story is that when I came into this church, I didn't have a heavenly father, and I began to believe the gospel, the message of Christ. I began to believe that Christ had come down into humanity. And I came to believe that he went into exile instead of us and gave up his life to open up a way to knowing the Father. And in this room, when I began to hear this news, I prayed to God that I would come back to him, come back to his fatherhood, really. And I went home to the place I was living in Beckley, a little cottage, and went to sleep thinking, is that it? And then the next morning, I woke up and the world had turned into a world of colour from one of darkness and drabness and greyness. I knew who I was. I knew where I was going. I knew I was adopted. I knew the beginning of healing in my broken inside. It's as if the substances were being washed away. A blood transfusion was occurring. And that's why I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. And I plead with you to come back to the Father's love in a full way, in a 100%, 150% way, and not to stay away, but to come near, like this prodigal, and to have a ring put on your finger and a robe put on you that kind of heals your body and your soul. Whatever has happened to you, whatever trouble or trial there has been, there's nothing that is too difficult for him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Maybe tonight you want to come back to him, but we can't leave. I think I'll pray. Let's just pray. I'll ask the team to come back. We're going to sing a vintage song. We've got it ready, so I don't want to fail to do that. Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without a knowledge of your parenthood. Anyone know that? A few of you. Let's just pray, though, because the Holy Spirit is here. Father, we want to come back to you. Lord, we pray that this would be a community of sons and daughters of the living God, experiencing healing, deliverance, and fruitfulness. We want to be a community who believe that God, you made the heavens and the earth, and we want to be witnesses. Come into our situations. Just open your hands and just say, Lord, come into my life. In Jesus' name.